The following message is presented by The Upward Look. For more information, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Now, the message.
Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, is where we will be tonight. But thinking in the context of Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Matthew 24 verse 3 begins, "And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Jesus and his disciples are there on the Mount of Olives, and these two chapters, Matthew 24 and 25, are often called the Olivet Discourse, meaning the Sermon on the Mount of Olives, if you will. We always think of the Sermon on the Mount as Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This Sermon on the Mount is at the Mount of Olives, and it's to his disciples. And it's on this sermon, this message that he gives, this discourse that Jesus gives to his disciples, in response to the question that they ask: when are all these things going to happen? What are the signs of your coming and of the end of the age? And so Jesus begins there in chapter 24 and tells of perilous times to come, of wars and rumors of wars and famines and earthquakes and tribulation and lawlessness and false Christs and all of these perilous times. Then he talks about his glorious return when the Son of Man will come in the clouds. And then he tells the disciples, be ready, to be ready for his coming. Jesus begins this sermon by teaching those principles. And he reinforces those teachings by giving parables. Typically, when Jesus gives a parable and teaches by parables, he starts with the parable, and then after the parable is over with, then teaches from that. And in this case, he teaches and gives the principles, and then he to reinforce that, he gives the parable. Last week, we studied the parable of the 10 virgins. And this week, we're going to study the second of these two main parables in this passage on the talents. Jesus begins this chapter 25, the story of the two parables, with that verse, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be." And we talked about how all of the rest of the kingdom parables, where he begins the kingdom of heaven, he always says the kingdom of heaven is like, comparing it to what the kingdom of heaven is like right now. These two parables, in relationship to what he's teaching in chapter 24, is the kingdom of heaven will be. It is a future story and a future illustrating a future principle. The first parable, the 10 virgins, reinforced the principle, be ready. Be ready for the second coming. This second main parable of the parable of the talents, reinforces the principle, be faithful. Be faithful in doing the work that he has given you until he comes. Be faithful to do the work. Notice the song we sang, to the work, toiling on, toiling on. Be faithful in doing his work until the master comes. Jeff Iorg, who wrote a commentary on this, on the kingdom parable, says, "This parable of the talent shows how a kingdom person must live until Jesus returns. How we must live in being ready and doing the work that the king has told us to do." So starting in Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, we read these words: "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2 talents, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey." The first part of this parable, in the first little section here, kind of identifies a couple of characters, the first of which is the man. The man here is obviously a very wealthy man, a very wealthy businessman. He has servants, he has slaves, he has money. And as we will see, he's familiar, as we'll see toward the end of the parable, he's familiar with the banking industry and investments, and he's wealthy enough to go on a long, long extended journey. So we see this man here, and obviously this is referring to Jesus. He is the one who's commissioning his disciples and giving them the gifts that are needed. But here Jesus says the man who is a wealthy man, and he calls his slaves together. He calls his servants and entrusts in each of these servants his possessions. These servants, or these slaves, these trusted servants then, are given a great responsibility, and they were expected to carry out that task. They were entrusted with a task of taking the talents that he gave them and using them as he would. Notice that here we have three slaves mentioned, and it says they were given according to their own ability. It's the idea that each person is unique in their ability to do things and in what they can possess. It's not in my notes, but I've often heard it said, one reason why God does not entrust so many of us with a lot of money is because a lot of money would ruin us, you know, because we wouldn't know how to handle it. You know, well, the idea Jesus here says the man gave to his servants according to their own ability. Often this parable is interpreted with the idea that God gives to each person the gifts, the skills, and the abilities to do his work according to our own abilities. No two people have the same gifts and abilities, but God expects us to use what we have for his work. How many times growing up did I hear it stated, young preachers who all want to be like Billy Graham? I even had one preacher who tried to learn how to imitate Billy Graham and speak just like Billy Graham, and I can't do that. But even to this point, Dennis Swanberg, who does wonderful with voices and whatnot, but he can speak just like Billy Graham. But so many people tried to be like Billy Graham. But God only created one Billy Graham. He didn't create 100 Billy Grahams. He only created one. Oftentimes, for many years, I wondered why I did not have the voice of another musician. You know, I've known some really wonderful singers and ministers of music through the years in different places. And why can't I have his voice? God only gifted one person like that. God gave me certain gifts and that other person certain gifts. We all are unique and individual. And we all, God gifts us according to our own abilities. Then we come to the word, the talents here. The talents that Jesus referred to here specifically was not an ability to do something. It was not a musical talent. It was not an athletic talent. It was not a speaking a talent. The talent here, and we've talked about this before in some of the in another parable along the way. The talent here was a weight measurement, or a weight measurement that basically a weight of gold, of silver or precious metal. And a talent was referred to as money in that sense. And so that a talent would be equal a certain amount of denarii. And we talked about that at one point, where a denarii was a day's wage for a common laborer. And then a talent, most scholars that I have read refer to a talent, which is a very significant amount of money, as possibly as much as 20 years worth of wages. About 6,000 days of working days would be one talent. So if you take those calculations, you would say that one talent would pay a laborer for 20 years, two talents for 40 years, and five talents would pay a laborer for 100 years. So if you'd use those figures, this is a lot of money that this man is giving to his slaves, to entrusting them. Now, not all scholars agree with the amount of 6,000 days worth of wages for a talent. As a matter of fact, the NIV footnote translates it into a much smaller number. I'm not sure of the discrepancies and why the interpretation is, but the best that I can tell from all of my reading and study is that most of the scholars say that a talent would be that 6,000 days worth of labor. But nevertheless, whatever figure you use to it, even if you use the idea that one talent is 60 days, not 6,000 days, but 60 days, well, 2 months worth of salary is a pretty good salary, you know, pretty good amount of money. It's a significant amount. Warren Worsby says here, the talents represent opportunities. In thinking about the interpretation of the talent, we talked about the fact that the talent was a specific weight or measurement of money and precious minerals. But here, the interpretation as we look at this parable and what Jesus is teaching, Warren Worsby says, the talent represents opportunities to use our abilities. If five talents were given to a person with minimal ability, he would be destroyed by that heavy responsibility. But if only one talent were given to a man with great ability, he would be disgraced and disgraded. God assigns work and opportunity according to ability. We have been assigned our ministries according to the abilities and gifts God has given us, and it is our privilege to serve the Lord and multiply His goods. So the idea there of God has given to each person the abilities according to his own ability. Verse 16 and 17. Immediately, the one who received the five talents went and traded with them and gained five more talents. And in the same manner, the one who received the two talents gained two more. Here we find two of the servants who immediately went to work. Immediately went to work. He didn't procrastinate. He didn't put off doing the job. He immediately sat after doing what his master had told him to do. As we think about that and how that relates to us and the idea of prompt obedience, here this slave, the master told him to do, and he did immediately. He went to work and went after it. Some of the commentaries, as they talked about this, talked about the fact that here these two servants, one with the five talents and one with the two talents, they went and they traded and they went about doing business and gaining, and obviously they were taking some risk. You know, anytime you invest money into something, you always take risk. And here these servants were taking a risk because they could have lost it all. But yet, they were willing to do the work and were obedient to their master and taking the risk, doing the work that he's told them to do. Jeff Iorg says, both of the slaves took full advantage of their opportunity, using their God-given business ability to put their money to work. While no hint is given of the nature of their investments, it was very profitable. Both of these men doubled their master's money, 100% return on investment. They modeled fulfilling our kingdom responsibility to use our God-given capabilities to take full advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. Here these two servants faithfully, immediately went to work. Verse 18, But he who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. This third servant squandered his opportunity. He had the opportunity to invest and do business just like the other two servants did. But what did he do? He simply stored it away and for safekeeping. He took that talent, he went out to a field, dug a hole, and put the talent in the hole. He buried his treasure. Now, in reality, and we've talked about this too in other parables, it was common practice to take prized possessions and dig a hole and bury them somewhere to keep them safe so that people couldn't steal them and all that other things that are there. So it was not that he was being unsafe with the treasure of the one talent, but he just simply hid it away and stored it away and didn't use the talent in any way. He kept it safe. As far as we can see, and as we look in the text in a little bit further, as far as we can see, fear kept this servant from doing anything. Fear kept him from doing anything. Jeff Iorg says, immobilized by fear, he buried his talent and waited for his master's return. When we allow fear to keep us from maximizing kingdom opportunities, we bury our potential for kingdom service. So we see here this one servant, this one slave with his one talent was afraid of what might happen. And he buried his talent. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of the slaves came and settled accounts with them. After a long time, this verse starts out with that phrase, after a long time. Jesus has already made the point in chapter 24, and he made it again in chapter 25 in the parable of the 10 virgins when the bridegroom was delayed for a long time. The idea here that Jesus was continuing to make the point that there would be a long period of time between that time with his disciples on the Mount of Olives and the time that he would return in his second returning. After a long time, you know, many people are lured to sleep thinking judgment will not come. How many people have just, oh, I got plenty of time to take care of that. I got plenty of time to get right. I got plenty of time to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do first. Jesus said here, after a long time, the master of those slaves came. The master returned from his long journey, and he came to settle accounts. One day, Jesus is going to return, and he's going to settle accounts. Verse 20. Verse 20 through 23. The faithful slaves. The one who received the 5 talents came and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful of a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you've entrusted me 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Both servants had used their talents, who had been faithful in doing what the master had wanted, were congratulated by the master. The master was pleased with their work. He said, good for you. Excellent job. Wonderful work. You did what I wanted you to do. The master gave the same exact phrase to both people, the one that had the 5 talent and the one that had the 2 talent, got the same congratulations. Obviously, the guy with 5 talents made 5 talents more. That's a huge amount of difference between the guy who made 2 talents and or had 2 talents and made just 2 more talents. It's a huge amount of difference in the amount of money involved. But it was the same work involved. And those servants had both been faithful to do what the master had told them to do. And he congratulated them equally as well. Remember, he gave according to their ability. Jeff Auerg says, God revealed his principle of promotion in this parable. Be faithful where you are, and God will enlarge your responsibility in proportion to your faithfulness. Some of the wisest counsel I received, he goes on to say, as a young leader, was to pour my whole heart into ministry, God's assignment, not working for promotion, but instead working as if my current assignment was the last assignment God would ever give. A lot of people look at this passage and say, and see that idea that if you're faithful with small things and a small task, God will give you a larger task. And as we're faithful in what God has called us to do, He will give us more. And the opposite of that is also true, as we will see. If we are not faithful in doing what God has called us to do, then He'll take that from us. And we'll see that in a few moments. But here, the idea of being faithful with what you have. You know, I mentioned a minute ago all the pastors, the preachers who wanted to be like Billy Graham. But God only gave one Billy Graham. But yet there are pastors who have been faithful in doing their work. And God has blessed them. I was at the conference Tuesday. And there I met a friend of mine who I've known for 30 years, I guess. And who's now retired from full-time pastoring in South Louisiana. And this particular pastor has worked all of his life in small rural area of South Louisiana in the Chafalaya Basin. And God has done amazing things through his ministry in that small little community. While most of us will have never heard his name, and while surely the world has not heard his name like they've heard Billy Graham. But Bobby Hodnett has done faithful work with what God has given him to do in that part of the Chafalaya Basin in South Louisiana. He's been faithful in doing what God's called him to do all those years. And even today, in retirement, he's still pastoring a small mission church down there. It's still working for the kingdom, still doing kingdom's work, even at the age, well into his 80s. These were faithful servants. Now let's look at verse 24 and 25, the unfaithful slave. Verse 24, and the one who received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. Here, this unfaithful slave who took his talent and hid it in the ground. And what does he do? What does he do? First thing he does is blame somebody else. No, I didn't go out and earn another talent, he says, but it's not my fault. I'm not to blame. Master, you're to blame because you reap where you do not sow and you gather where you do not scatter. It's your fault. Oh, how many times have people used that excuse over and over and over and over again? It's not my fault. Somebody else is to blame. It's somebody else's fault. We as people don't want to take responsibility for our actions. And this unfaithful slave begins with that very thought. Not my fault, it's somebody else's fault. It's the master's fault. This he makes another judgment call here. And he confesses, I was afraid. I was afraid and went away and hid the talent in the ground. Here's what's yours. Take it. He was afraid. He was afraid of what the master might do. He was afraid of who knows what, but he was afraid. Jeff Auerg says, the slave made two serious mistakes. First, he blamed his actions on the master. For some reason, he concluded that his master was cruel and selfish. There's no indication in any part of the parable, especially with the interaction with the other slaves, that these accusations were true. Second, he allowed fear to control him. When fear was dominant, God-honoring decisions are unlikely. Warren Wiersbe says, because this man was afraid he might fail, he never tried to succeed. Oh, I like that. Because he was afraid he might fail, he never tried to succeed. He feared life and its responsibilities. This paralyzed him with anxiety, so he buried his talent to protect it. This is the master's reaction. Verse 26. And the master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the utter darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The master we see here was angry at the unfaithful servant. He was angry because this servant accused him. But not only that, he was angry because the servant was not faithful in carrying out the task he had been given. That he had wasted away the talent. He had wasted any opportunity to do what and make an investment. Notice the term wicked, lazy servant. Waylon Bailey says, "Wickedness and laziness are allies. While not all wicked are lazy, all lazy are wicked." I had to think about that a few minutes. While not all wicked are lazy, all lazy are wicked. Waylon Bailey goes on to say, in Greek, the words wicked and lazy rhyme. I didn't look it up, but that's according to what Waylon Bailey says. So they're related, wickedness and laziness of this slave. And the master punished the unfaithful servant. He took the talent away and gave it to the one who had 10. And he punished that wicked slave. So what is the meaning of the parable? We've looked at the parable. What is the meaning of the parable? We've talked about it already, but in synopsis of it is that we are to be faithful to God, using in a responsible manner what He's given to us until Christ returns. We are to do the work until the Master comes. Waylon Bailey puts it this way, everyone must be faithful in using the opportunities for service which God has given him. J. Vernon McGee says, there is a great principle in this parable for us, that we are going to stand in God's presence and give an account for how we have used what He has given to us. Warren Wiersbe puts it this way, this parable encourages us to labor faithfully until He comes. We should be watching, witnessing, and working. We may not be successful in the eyes of men or even popular with others, but if we're faithful and profitable, we will receive our reward. Another commentator says, believers must live continually on the edge of faith-filled obedience, investing everything they have and are for the kingdom. So we are to be faithful with what God has given us. Some very specific application points in this parable as we come to a conclusion. First, each person is a unique individual and specifically gifted by God. And we talked about this earlier, but it's a very much an application point as we think about our lives and other people's lives. Each one of us is a unique individual. God has given us each individual talents, gifts, skills, and abilities according to our own ability, according to our own personality, according to our own person. God has gifted us. No two of us have the same gifts and abilities. God expects us to use what we have for His work. God has given us capabilities and talents and the wide range of the use of that word, not just money, but in all of the abilities and opportunities that God has given us, and we are to use those effectively for Him. We are all unique individuals. Second point of application. Every person, each person must be faithful in using their abilities and opportunities to do God's work. Jeff Iorg says, you are gifted for service. Maximize your potential. Do what God created you to do at the level of effectiveness He enables you to achieve. When you do, celebrate that excellence. We are to faithfully use what God has given us. God has given me some abilities that you do not have, and I need to faithfully use those. But God has given you those some abilities that I do not have, and you are to faithfully use your abilities. We are to be faithful doing what God has called us to do. Another point of application. Don't be envious of what God has given another person. Don't be envious of what God has given another person. Oh, how I used to listen to some of my music minister friends, and they sing, and they had such a wonderful voice. No. Thank God that God has given them a wonderful voice. But thank God God has given me the voice He's given me. And use what God has given me to the best of my ability to serve Him. Don't be envious of what others have. And we can apply that to a lot of ways. You know, we've been talking about Sunday school and Sunday school classes and kind of an emphasis in our work in Sunday school. Some teachers in Sunday school classes are going to have a lot more people in their class who want to come and hear them. But yet the teacher that has just a few people may be using the gifts that they have just for them. God has gifted us. We don't need to be envious of what other people have. We don't need to be envious of the fact that the church down the street is winning people to the Lord. We need to celebrate with them if they're winning people to the Lord. But we need to do the work God's called us to do in winning people to the Lord. Don't be envious. The next point of application, don't be afraid. Don't hide your talent. Don't let fear dominate you. Fear is a great immobilizer, Jeff Iorg said. How many times did Jesus tell His disciples, fear not, fear not? I don't know that number, but it seems like it's a lot. Fear not. And through Scripture, all through Scripture, we find God speaking to us, do not be afraid. That selfish act and fear paralyzed that third slave. But God tells us, don't be afraid. Don't hide our talents. Another word of application. If you want a bigger ministry opportunity, be faithful to the one that you have now. If you want to do more for God's work, going back to pastor friends who I can remember as in college and seminary, and they all wanted to become pastor of First Baptist Church, Dallas. You know, Chris Will built a wonderful, and you know, Truett before that and others, But, you know, First Dallas was always, that was the place to be, you know, back in, when I was in college. And how many of my pastor friends wanted to be pastor of First Dallas? But God didn't plant them in First Dallas. He planted somebody else there. God uses us where we are, where we're planted to bloom and grow. And God will be faithful. And lastly, point of application. Live in such a way as to hear the Master say, well done, good and faithful servant. Live in such a way that one day the Lord will say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, wouldn't that be our greatest joy to be able to hear Jesus say that to us? So as we come to a conclusion of this study, of this particular parable of the talents, and the end of the Olivet Discourse, where Jesus is talking about the end of times. Are you ready for Christ's coming? He tells over and over in these two chapters, be ready for I am coming. Be ready for I am coming. And Jesus teaches, be faithful. Be faithful to the work, for I am coming. Are you ready for Christ to come? Are you faithfully carrying out the task that He's given you, whatever task that might be? Are you using the talents and abilities and opportunities that God has given you for His kingdom work? And will God be able to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? You may not have started working for the kingdom yet because you've never accepted Jesus as your king of your life. If that's the case, here tonight, will you accept Him as the king of your life? Come and be a part of His kingdom. Accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior and King. Be ready for Christ's coming, for He is coming. And be faithful in doing what He's called you to do. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be about Your work, to do the work that You've called us to do, to toil on till the Master comes, so that we could be ready for Your coming. In Jesus' name, amen.
The preceding message was presented by The Upward Look. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or The Upward Look, go to the website www.upwardlook.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.